These words are, the first part is kind of self-explanatory. Jesus is saying, look, if you don't change your lives and follow me, then you will die, just like these people have died. The second part in this parable, we'll get to that in a little bit, but it's a little different. The story seems, if in our modern eyes, we don't really understand what's going on there. Maybe it seems like a out-of-place story or some kind of filler piece, but it's not. Those first century Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. So we'll get to that in a little bit. But these verses, they were a call to repentance. A call to repentance. And these particular nine verses may have been the climactic point of these teaching Jesus had been doing in Luke. Because earlier he had just been talking about, in chapter 12, he was talking about the need to be vigilant and the need to see what's going on around you so you can understand the times, you can understand what's going on. And one of the things he said is, if you see a dark cloud coming your way, what's likely going to follow? Rain. He's like, it means a storm or rain is coming. And you can see that. And he said that because he was teaching to them about himself, but they didn't see it. He's like, look, you can see, you see the storm clouds, you know a storm's coming. And here I am standing in front of you, the Son of God, the Messiah, yet you don't recognize me. And so he's telling them, you've got to be vigilant. Make sure you know what's going on. And now, at this part of Luke, he is leading them to a point of decision, a point where they must make a decision. They must confess and repent. In the first five verses, it was talking about these people that had went to, in Galilee, they were Galileans, and they had went to the temple. So on this day, they were allowed to make sacrifices for their own sins. Normally, the priest had to do it. And these people had went in to go and make their sacrifices, and for whatever reason, Pilate went in and had his troops go in and kill all these people going to give their sacrifices to God. And they were like, well, they got what they deserved. It's essentially what they wanted to know what Jesus' opinion was. They were like, these people were sinners. They got killed. That's what happens when you're a sinner. Bad things happen. This is what their opinion was back then. We had a little different one. What do we like? We always like to say the phrase, you know, only the good die young. It's a comfort saying. We've all heard that. It's a comfort saying to comfort us in a time of a tragedy. But we know that we had this, that's pretty much the opposite direction they had. If you were young and you died, then you were too much of a sinner, so you died. But that's, we don't look at it like that. You know, we like to have this comfort that God's taken this good one away from us so maybe they can avoid the evils of life, the evils that may be coming their way. That was just a foreign concept to the first century Jews. Like, these were bad sinners. They must have been really bad because they were going to do sacrifices and God still had them killed. And they took this judgment that Jesus had been talking about as something that was current, a current judgment. Not the eternal judgment, but a current judgment. And these Galileans that they in question, so they it was a story they brought up. It must have just happened. It wasn't like it was they did it to try to stump Jesus. It seemed like it was something that had kind of passed through the crowd. So Jesus addressed it, and it reminded me of what's a moment where I think of someone that got what they deserved. That's the way they believe. And it took me back to when I was in Panama City Beach. I was in a summer trip with 70 other college students when we were learning how to do evangelism. We were learning how to be proper disciples of Jesus, and we were learning leadership skills so we could go and lead other college students into stronger faith or lead them to a point of decision themselves. But while we were there, one of the things we liked to do, we were encouraged to by the staff, were guys go on these group dates with a girls group. And so we were like, yeah, So we were like, we want to take this group this Friday. And some other guys had asked them before we could. And so we were kind of mad about it. But we were not real mad. It was just, you know, it was fun. But we were like, okay, we're going to, let's get them. Let's make some brownies and put the girl's name on it and put it at their doorstep. So they'll think these girls gave them this brownies, and they'll be they'll eat them. And well, these girls decided that they were going to lock themselves into the kitchen after we had made the brownies, and they're in there, and they decided they wanted to start eating them. The same girls group, by the way, and they're in there giggling and eating their brownies like ha ha ha. And we're like, no, stop. And they thought we were telling them to stop because we wanted to eat the brownies. But they didn't know is that we had baked Ex-Lax into the brownies. Because we thought that would be funny for the other guys group to have a rather interesting evening with their dates. So instead it was the girls that had the rather interesting date. And part of me is like, you know what, they got what they deserved. They stole our brownies. They got what they deserved. But in reality, we were the ones trying to do something bad to the other guys. But it was a funny story of for stealing the brownies. They definitely paid for that one. But, you know, Jesus here is saying to the crowds that when they said, these people got what they deserved, Jesus is like, no, they didn't. They did not. You too will die if you don't change your life. A lot of texts will say, you too shall perish if you don't repent. Repent or perish. And I almost walked up, and the first thing I said was repent or perish, and then walked off the stage, because that would have been a good sermon there in just two words. So, but they were, Jesus is telling them it doesn't matter. You too have sin. You too must repent, or you will die as well. And they didn't, these people weren't getting what they deserved. It was just an unfortunate happening. But you know, you all will die and get what you deserve if you don't repent. It's definitely hard to think about sometimes for us, because we need to know that we too need to repent. It was another story that Jesus said, well, look, these people died because they deserved it because of their sin. What about Siloam? What about these 18 people at Siloam when a tower fell on top of them? And this at Siloam, it was a place, there was a ritual pool where they would go and cleanse themselves before they went in to ceremonies and sacrifices and stuff like that at the temple. So the tower fell and killed these people that were also being faithful, trying to be faithful and giving back to God. And so Jesus is saying, these people were good. And you know that, you would say that, and they died from a disaster. So he's saying it's not the point. They did not die because they were sinners, and neither did these people. They died because of a difficult or a tragic circumstance. But, you know, in John 9, it's a story about a blind man that Jesus was about to heal. And the people came to him and said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because he was born blind. And Jesus said, neither one of them caused this by their sin. Neither he nor his father or parents caused his blindness due to sin. Neither one of them. He was blind so that God's glorious work of healing could be displayed through Jesus. This is what Jesus says. Because when you think about healing, if there's going to be healing, before that healing, there has to be some kind of infirmity first. You know, you can't be healed if you don't need healing. And Jesus came to reveal himself as this Messiah, which is what he was trying to hint at them the whole time and telling them, but a lot of people hadn't seen that. And he did this by healing and teaching. You know, he came to heal a broken relationship that people had with God. And that relationship was broken due to sin. And sin is that infirmity. Sin is the infirmity that we all have. And this is what Jesus was telling these crowds. No, those people didn't do anything more wrong than you did. You too have this same infirmity, so to speak. And Jesus not only came to heal that, he defeated that power of sin. He defeated the power of death on the cross. When he rose again, and if we believe and follow him, we can allow him to heal our hearts. And that's something that pride can get in the way of that, though, right? Nobody likes to admit that they're a sinner. Nobody likes to admit that they've done something wrong. And that's what Jesus is doing here, is coming to heal that. Even that pride that keeps us from accepting it, still, he's coming to heal that too. And he's telling this crowd that, hey, you're sick with sin. Turn to me. Turn to the Messiah. Because he's the salve that heals. You know, he will heal us. And another problem with thinking that people got what they deserve is that it gives you this attitude of judging others. Because when they say they got what they deserve, they've already decided that person was a bad person, right? They've already said, hey, they must have been a sinner, a real bad sinner. That's why this stuff happened to them. So you're judging them in that moment. We know that we all in here at some point in our life have probably thought that once we see something or see someone that bad things befall them, we may be like, well, they must have done something to deserve that, you know. They must have made some bad choices and now they're where they're at. But that's not what they were talking about here. That's judging them. Why are they like that? Because when you do that, you're saying, hey, I'm better than you. And we're not. We're all the same in Christ. No matter how bad or good someone looks, we're the same in Christ. You know, in other words, we are that person that Jesus was talking about when he said, you look at the speck in the other person's eye, you got a log hanging out your eye. You're that person when you do that. And that's what we're not supposed to be like that. You know, Jesus is once again telling them and reminding them that they all have sin and they all must repent or die. And that sounds, it's the truth, and it cuts to you because it's a hard thing to look at sometimes and understand. You know, repent in itself, it means turn away. Turn away from one thing, one way of living. Turn away from living in the world and turn to living in the way of God through Christ. Confessing that we are sinners and admitting that we can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We're incapable of making atonement for our own sins. No. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, our Lord, and the only way we can be saved from sin and death is Jesus. It's the only way. There's no other way, only Jesus. And Jesus wanted these people to understand that hey, you are all equally in the same spot, regardless of where you're at with your sin. You are all in the same spot. So you all need to repent. You all need to turn away from the world. You need to turn to me instead. You need to turn to Christ. And the standard of righteousness, which they thought, obviously, the people that had went into the temple, the Galileans, they were like, well, they weren't righteous. They died. That's why. They weren't righteous. They were bad. But the standard of righteousness is not whether we are better or worse than someone else. Too often we look at it like that. Well, I'm more righteous than that person because they're bad. You know, we think of in life often that way. But Jesus is the standard because Jesus makes us righteous through his work on the cross. And that's why we have to remember that we must turn to Jesus by turning away from the ways of the world and into his ways and disciples, being disciples of him. Matter of fact, in the early church, they called it the way. They didn't call themselves Christians. They followed the way. And that's what that's what we need to do. Turn from the way of the world and turn to him. Now, at the end of this text, so he brings up a parable that I saved here towards the end here because It kind of seems odd. It seems out of place. And you're like, and maybe if you know agriculture, you may know what's going on there. But I had no idea. And I was just like, well, okay, this is kind of a strange story Jesus is telling. It kind of seems out of place until you look deeper into it. Kind of reminded me of like when you go to the family reunion and then you got the crazy uncle that just starts telling random stories that have nothing to do with the context of the conversation. You know, I can remember one when he was talking about he lost out of his back pocket his Mickey Mantle baseball card when he was 12 years old, ziplining over a ditch that they made themselves. It's just like, what does this have anything to do with, you know? And that's kind of this story at first glance. It's like, what's this got to do with anything? But it was very, very meaningful to them because they understood this parable. They understood what Jesus was talking about. You know, we don't have that same context because we didn't understand. But that's what I'm going to share with you. The fig tree was in a vineyard. It wasn't out by itself like a wild one. It was in a vineyard. And it wasn't growing. You know, it likely hadn't grown fruit. It says for 3 years. But if you look in the book of Leviticus 19, it talks about how they are to treat plants and growing plants. And they said, the first 3 years, you can't take any fruit from it. But in that fourth year, you can take the fruit. Sometimes it says you have to take all that whole fourth year, go straight to the priest for sacrifices to God. So this guy could have been waiting 6 years even to try to get fruit from this tree, and nothing was coming from it. And the caretaker comes to him, and he's like, look, I'll see what I can do. You know, I'll dig around this tree and fertilize it and see what happens to it, see if it grows. Because the caretaker or the vineyard owner was like, I want to get rid of it. It's worthless. It's not giving any fruit. And then the gardener's like, no, I'll see what I can do. It's kind of an image of Christ and in Israel, because Israel had this point fallen so far away that that's when Jesus came in to reveal himself as Messiah. And maybe that tree deserved to be uprooted and got out of there. But instead, Jesus is like, no, I'm gonna go and I'm going to teach these people my ways. I'm going to try to fertilize and dig around their hearts to see if they can come back to God. And this digging around and fertilizing of a seems to be fruitless tree is an image of God's patience and God's mercy. That tree probably did, you would think it did need to be torn up because it wasn't doing anything. But no, instead, it's an image of that patience. The gardener shows that, hey, give me a chance. I can see if this tree will take this fertilizer and produce fruit. Back in those days, the fig tree, the fig leaves represented a need for repentance. And these people all knew that in this crowd. Why does it mean a need for repentance? Well, look back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. What was some of the first things they did when they heard God coming? They covered themselves with fig leaves. Covered their shame up with a fig leaf. And by doing that, that was an image to all of these Jews that there's a need for repentance, because they needed to repent after that moment when they had turned from God in the garden. And sometimes in our lives, maybe we need to see some fig leaves, you know? It's not just for non-believers. We all sometimes need to see those fig leaves. We all sometimes need to let the Holy Spirit dig around, root around us to get that fertilizer of the Holy Spirit and the truths of God that can transform us. They need to come back in through those roots, and we have to let God dig around us sometimes. That's not fun all the time, that's for sure, but that's what we need to do. You know, we've heard the term work out your salvation. You know, we like the sanctification process, the process of becoming more like Christ. That's sometimes it takes a little rooting around in our hearts to know what needs to go and what we need to put in there to allow us to bear more fruit. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to that point. You know, we like to, in this Methodist church, we believe in the grace that goes before us always. And in this, you could look at that, the rooting around and the fertilizing is the grace that goes before us to lead us to that point of decision and repentance and confession that we are sinners and we are incapable without Christ. You know, Jesus said that this, he wanted this plant to have every opportunity to have life when it should have been uprooted and taken out the vineyard. So they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, look, God can be patient and merciful and wants you to bear fruit. You must just allow him to do that and take hold of what the Holy Spirit teaches you and leads you to that point of repentance and confession. You know, because what did it say at the end of it? If this tree doesn't take this digging around and fertilizing, then you can cut it down. That's exactly what Jesus had been saying in repent or perish. Change your life or die. Then he put it in a story form. They remembered that story. They remembered that story. So it rung true to them. It rung true to them that they knew that they must change their lives or they too will die, regardless of how bad they were or good they were. And God, in this mercy and patience, lets the Holy Spirit guide us to these points of repentance, turning back to him. Sometimes we have to turn back to him if we've kind of gotten away. So I'm going to leave us with some questions. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to dig around and stir things up in your heart so that you may get closer to him? And if you don't know him, are you going to take that fertilizer? Are you going to believe and step into that repentance and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you going to do that? And will you answer that call? And will you take that fertilizer into the roots into your soul? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your sending your son to us. Even when we look and read these texts that may feel uncomfortable sometimes, no one likes to be told that we're going to die. But when we look into it to see the hope that is found in your mercy and patience and your willingness to move in our lives to lead us to a point of decision for you. Maybe we need to just change something we have been doing and we already know you, God. But I pray we would just take this text and allow it to remind us that confession and repentance is not a one-time thing, but it's something we must do when we've strayed off course or maybe have fell into some stuff we didn't need to be involved in. God, I pray you would just bless each one of us this morning and let us just rest in your grace and that mercy and patience and kindness that you have for us, just like that gardener, God. In your name I pray. Amen.